Good evening, once again. Good to see everyone that's here tonight on a cold Sunday night with some hail on the ground and so on. Got to talk this evening about starting off with Abraham and the faith of Abraham. And what it is that God counted it as. And of course, as you know, God counted the faith of Abraham as righteousness. It was imputed to him as righteousness. That is the right standing that a person can attain with the God of heaven, with the creator and the sustainer of all things. The human being can be declared to be right with God. There's a process that takes place, however, for that to happen. And when you think about Abraham, here's a thought. When God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, to build an altar, to climb the mountain, build an altar of with the firewood and all of that, and to lay his son upon that altar. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11 that Abraham considered that God had the ability to raise Isaac up from the dead. Here's the question. How many resurrections do you suppose Isaac had seen in his lifetime? There's no record that Isaac ever saw anyone raised from the dead. And yet, Isaac reasoned in his mind based on the promises that God had made him concerning Isaac and Isaac's offspring, how they would become more numerous than the sands on the beach, than the stars of the sky, and that all the nations would be blessed through the lineage of Isaac. That told Abraham that God had a plan to raise Isaac from the dead. Why? Because Abraham knew that God could not tell a lie. That when he promised those things through his son Isaac, that was a promise, and God would fulfill and deliver and perform on that promise. And all of the other promises that God made to Abraham. And I have to tell you, that's pretty remarkable. That's an amazing thing to have that level of believability in God, to have that level of faith in God. And that's exactly what Abraham had because of his experience as a godly person leading up to that point in time. Our study is taken from Romans chapter 5. The lesson is entitled Standing in Grace and Rejoicing in Hope. And it comes from what Mike read for us in Romans 5 at verse 2, where he talks about, or Paul, the apostle, talks about standing in grace and resulting and exulting or rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. But we want to back up a little bit, to Romans chapter 4 to get a little bit of background on what Romans chapter 5 says. So we'll look at Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 25, talking about Abraham. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That God was able to deliver on the promises he had made to Abraham. Therefore, also the it here is his faith. The faith of Abraham was credited, it was imputed to him as righteousness. That is the right-wayness that man can sustain with the God of heaven. Not now for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Notice that God defines righteousness as that which is being fully assured, completely convinced that God is able to keep his word to man. That God is able to perform and deliver on his word, his promises to his children. And that assurance is faith. Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness, the ability to stand before God, to live with God in a way that is pure, undefiled, uncontaminated spiritually. Now, does that mean that sin is never a part of the picture for the child of God? Say no. It doesn't mean that, does it? But it does mean that the child of God in this relationship that sustains righteousness, the child of God repents of those sins that he has committed and is forgiven by God who knows all things, who is completely righteous. And so this idea of blamelessness is brought into the conversation. We are blameless. That is, no one can look at us and assail our lives and say, "Ah, they're in sin." Satan himself cannot legitimately, honestly bring a claim against God's people that says they deserve destruction because they sin. God says, "Oh no, they don't. They're mine. My son paid the price for their salvation. And they have repented of their sins, and they're still mine. They're still righteous as they can be and should be." But it's interesting, isn't it, that it wasn't just for Abraham's sake that he was declared to be righteous. Notice what verse 24 says. Who else's credit, or who else's credit? For who else's sake was it credited as being righteous? For us. For our sake also, he says. You know what that means? That means the hundreds of millions of believers that have come since the time of Abraham over the last 45 centuries, that righteousness has been credited to them as well, including us. That faith has been credited to them as righteousness. And that's a remarkable thing. How does that happen? And I'll tell you, the way it happens is simply by the grace of God, coupled with our belief in God that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who follow him, those who believe in him and pattern their lives after what he has said in his holy word. The tens of millions, hundreds of millions perhaps, of believers who have come since the time of Abraham. And then in verse 25, of course, the sin of man put Jesus on the cross. His resurrection enables us to be made right with God. His resurrection being raised because of our justification. When it says because of our justification, he's saying resulting in our justification. We aren't justified before God until we develop belief and faith in the resurrection, including having been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We are then justified before God. And it's the resurrection of the Christ that enables us to be justified, made right with God, declared to be not guilty by a God who knows all things, by a God who never makes mistakes. and is totally and completely righteous. Look ahead just maybe a few verses over to chapter 5, verse 9. Look at what it is that we escape as righteous people before the God of heaven. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through the Christ. The wrath of God. Jesus Christ provides a safety valve, if you will. But contemplate for just a moment the wrath of God. We study in the Old Testament, and we see the wrath of God, and it's horrible. It's terrible. 185,000 Canaanites fell in a single day because of the wrath of God. When you stop and think about God's wrath, think in terms of a million Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they died in the desert because of sin, and that was the wrath of God. So when he says that we escape that, we are saved by the from the wrath of God through him, through the blood of the Christ, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. And we thank God for that, don't we? We thank God for that salvation. And so in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we have benefits that accrue to the believer. And we'll read those verses. We might go a little bit further if we have some time, but Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that hope. And not only this, but we also exult, we rejoice in, guess what? Tribulations. Has Paul lost his mind? How are we going to rejoice? And why would we rejoice in trials and tribulations? We'll get there. Knowing, here's a clue, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Tribulation, trials bring about persistence. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And perseverance or persistence brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint. So it's a complete circle. It starts with hope. It ends with hope. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I believe that's a reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That reference or that gospel that was preached and the gospel that was written down in the New Testament form. And the Holy Spirit directed all of that. And that is the pouring out, I believe, of the Holy Spirit in the form of the gospel. This justification is our ability to be found blameless by God. It is a result of our faith coupled with the resurrection of the Messiah. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He said, if the resurrection hasn't happened, your faith is worthless. He says, furthermore, our preaching is in vain, and we've made God out to be a liar if the resurrection has not happened. And of course, a few verses down from there, he affirms that the resurrection did happen, thankfully. And that is where our hope is. That is where our blamelessness lies, because we believe that message. And we've patterned our lives to try to sustain what God has given us as a way of life. And so this condition, this state of being justified, brings us peace with God. Think about that for just a moment. The God of wrath will provide peace to the human being in Christ. So that no matter what else is going on in your life, if your life is turned completely upside down through external circumstances, whatever the cause may be, poor health, things don't work out the way you thought they would, struggles in your marriage, perhaps, you can still have peace with God through Christ. And that's a big deal. That's huge. Because nothing else can touch you. Nothing else affects you in a serious, damaging kind of way. The culture can throw anything at you that it chooses and that it will. But if you have this peace, when you have this peace, it's just not material. It just doesn't matter. We saw in the Old Testament victory after victory of God's people where God slaughtered overwhelming odds. And I'll say to you that those people were not at peace with God, those who were destroyed on those occasions. But furthermore, he says our faith has gained us an introduction into the grace in which we stand. Standing in grace is a dynamic concept, it seems to me. Because what it says is I'm not any better than the next person. In fact, if the next person that I talk to is not standing in grace, I need to talk to them about this right here. But that doesn't make me a better person. Why? Because it's the grace of God in which I stand. It's that which I have the ability to take a stance for and with and against, built on God's grace. And the introduction, I believe, is at the moment of baptism. That's where I believe we come into the introduction of grace. When we're moved to obedience through our belief in Jesus. Remember back to when you were baptized? Do you remember learning the truth about Jesus? And do you remember the concept of being guilty? You know, you remember what that felt like? That you were guilty of sin. Not because some preacher stood up and said so, but because God said so. And so you chose to believe in this message, and you were baptized into Christ, and that was the introduction of grace for you as a human being. An introduction into grace, and that introduction would become full-blown. It would be added to as you continue on in your life as a child of God. It is suggested here that grace becomes more apparent as a real thing in our lives as time moves forward. As we become older, grace becomes a real thing. A more aware, there's a greater awareness perhaps than when we first started out. And you look at your life and you say, well, I can see that now. I can see the grace of God working, having worked in my life, and still continuing to work as we move forward through time. And so I think we gain a more profound appreciation for God's favor, that which we simply do not deserve. Because of this grace-dominant relationship with God, enabling us to stand before God, undefiled, holy, pure, set apart from the world, and we exult, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I think that's a reference to eternal life. I believe that when we are finished here, what Paul is alluding to, what he's saying, is that our hope is based on spending eternity in God's glory, in his presence, and that is cause for rejoicing. That is our own individual confident assertion, and it doesn't mean that we're necessarily having to spike footballs on the parking lot. It doesn't mean that. It's not so much maybe an outward show of our appreciation as much as it is an inner confident understanding of God's grace and our blamelessness before God. Perhaps that's part of what we experience as His people. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God here is eternity. When we get to heaven, we will be in the presence of God in His glory, and that promise is cause of our rejoicing. I like what John says in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 at verse 2 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." He's talking about when the Lord comes back. We don't know what we're going to look like when He comes back. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. We don't know what that will look like, but we know we'll be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. John says we know some things. We know, first off, that the Lord's coming back when He appears. That's a definite statement of assurance that John was given to write down. And when He comes back, we will be like Him. We will see Him just because we will see Him just as He is. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about our bodies being changed at the second coming. The twinkling of an eye, just like that, and we're changed. And those who are still on earth are caught up with the Christ. Those who are in the graves are caught up into heaven. And the entire kingdom of Jesus Christ is delivered to God the Father. And He says, this body, this poor, sorry, despicable human body will be changed into heavenly bodies. And that's what John's talking about here. He says, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to happen. And we will be changed and suited for eternity. Suited for eternity. We will see Christ as He is in His glorified state, I believe is what He's talking about. That is our hope in the glory of God. That is what sustains us. It's His grace coupled with our faith that makes this a reality. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says something along the same lines. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "This is a trustworthy statement." Wait a second. Is that Titus 3? Yeah. I'll get to 7. "So that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's God's grace that justifies us. It's God's grace that makes us right with God. And it is His grace that enables us to therefore become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The only way we can stand before the omniscient God, the only way we can stand before the God who sustains the entire universe by His power, by the word of His power, is by His grace. We're not going to get there on our own, are we? We can't do it on our own. And God knows that. But there's another kind of standing we rejoice in. Back to Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. There's another kind of standing that we rejoice in. And Paul says we exult or rejoice. And he says we know some things. Paul says we know some things. For example, we know that Tribulation brings about perseverance. That trials produce perseverance or persistence, regardless of what is going on around us. It's a life focus that keeps us faithful to the Lord, which includes repentance, doesn't it? It includes repentance. And the things that we're challenged by in this life cause us to stretch, cause us to reach, and encourages us, makes it possible for us to have greater growth as disciples of Christ. Persistence, the ability to take one day after another day after another day, and we just keep on doing that throughout our lives. That's, I believe, what we're talking about here. Secondly, we know perseverance produces proven character. Not just character, but character that is proven. Let's take a test. Let's take a test. Test. A hypothetical. Let's pretend that instead of 2022, let's pretend like we're living in the second century. The end of the first century, the beginning of the second century in the Roman Empire. When Caesar Domitian, or maybe it's Domitian Caesar, ruled that Christianity was religio illicito, an outlawed religion. And if you were found studying what the apostles had written to you, that was a criminal act. If you were practicing what God has given us to practice as His children, you are a criminal, subject to criminal prosecution and fines and so on. So, it's an outlawed religion. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? Those that practice this faith are criminals. Here's the question. How do you respond to that level of persecution? How do you respond? I've got an answer. And in my opinion, you and I are going to respond in much the same way as we're responding right now. Your behavior and my behavior is going to be pretty much the same then under severe persecution brought by the government of the United States of America as it is now. How do I know that? Well, I'm pretty confident about that because you and I have had obstacles thrown our way, haven't we? Haven't we had trials? Haven't we had tribulations? Haven't we had things that challenge our faith? Not to the extent that that a government would bring against Christians. But my belief is, if you are faithful now, you would be faithful then. Now, that's a two-edged sword, isn't it? That's a two-edged sword. Because if I'm only here a third to half the time when these doors are open, I'm probably not going to survive that persecution. Probably not going to survive it. If I'm only studying my Bible when Larry says to study, or something along that line, if that's the only time I study my Bible, I'm probably not going to make it. Probably not going to. Because I'm not terribly faithful now, necessarily. What makes me think I would survive that level of trial and tribulation? So, that's what I believe we are looking at. And that faithfulness, faithfulness develops and produces proven behavior. Or a proven character, rather. Proven character. But who is it proven to? Number one, it's proven to you. You yourself have proven that you are a righteous person before God. Secondly, the brethren know that you're a righteous person because your character has been proven to be so. And this great filtering process separates the wheat from the chaff. There was a man, one of the Lord's hand-picked apostles. His name is Peter. And Satan sought and obtained permission to sift him like wheat. And he did. And I'll tell you that Peter failed the test for a while. Just about till later on that night, and he realized what he had done. And then he went out and, I believe, repented of his betrayal of the Lord. Proven character. At the end of all of this, the proven character is that which produces hope. And this hope is absolute. The hope that proven character produces is absolute in that it does not disappoint. And we know that because the Holy Spirit has caused the good news of the Messiah to be poured out within our hearts. As we read this, as we internalize this, ingest it emotionally, spiritually, mentally, we become this. This is what we become in Christ. So it's hope based on God's promises that motivates us to greater faithfulness, to continue standing for truth. Our motivation, the compelling reason for continued obedience, is our eternal reward, made by a God for whom it is impossible to lie. That's our lesson for this evening. If there are those who need to respond to the invitation of Jesus the Christ, if you believe that He is the Son of God, if you'd be willing to make that confession before this audience tonight, would repent of your sins and would be baptized into Christ, you too can add yourself to the numbers here of righteous individuals made so by the blood of Christ and His resurrection. As we stand and sing, what Maurice has selected.